Now remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Hear these words. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be with you for the worship of God. Habakkuk is a short book and hard to spell, except for its glorious ending. It's also pretty dark. Habakkuk is like a psalm of lament. It names one trouble after another, and only in its last chapter modulates into a major key. Habakkuk prophesied in Judah, the southern kingdom that included Jerusalem, and at a time when Judah was corrupt. The people were corrupt. They were people of God, but they were violent people of God. They went at each other's throats. They scorned God's law. Habakkuk says, "The law has become slack, and justice never prevails." Justice never prevails. Bribery, theft, graft, thievery, all of it was rampant. Everybody had a hand in the till or a thumb on the scale. And Habakkuk is appalled. He's appalled that people who have a God in heaven can't be honest under God. He also can't figure out why God puts up with all this mess. Habakkuk hates all the corruption and can't understand why God doesn't hate it too and want to do something about it. But then God somehow makes Habakkuk understand that God is going to do something about it. "Tell you what," says God, "I'm going to raise up Babylon," or the Chaldeans who are reigning in Babylon, "I'm going to raise up Babylon to punish Judah for her sins." And then in a remarkable sequence of verses, it's almost as if God celebrates the wildness of the Babylonians. God describes Babylon as that ruthless and dreaded people who are a law to themselves. They are terrifying in battle. Their horses are faster than leopards. Their horses are fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their soldiers are scofflaw warriors, guilty men, brawny and guilty men, whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk is appalled. A holy God will judge Judah by a nation even more corrupt than they are? Habakkuk swallows a couple of times, but he can't quite get this down. Habakkuk laments corruption in Judah and God's impending judgment on Judah, but then he thinks back on God's history with Israel, how God delivered Israel from the Egyptians and brought her people through the wilderness. God patiently led and fed an ungrateful nation for hundreds of years. God never abandoned God's people, even when they turned their backs on him. So even if God is going to judge Judah by the hand of the Babylonians, God will then judge the Babylonians and save Judah. But it's how God is going to save Judah that makes Habakkuk a little crazy. God's method is so dramatic, so apocalyptic, so extreme. When God goes out to save, says Habakkuk in chapter 3, when God goes out to save, God's hands shoot out solar rays. God pushes pestilence ahead and drags plague behind. God shatters the mountains and splits the earth with rivers, roaring rivers. God tramples the nations. God churns up the sea with trampling horses. God's salvation comes as uproar. And all this imagined shaking and quaking makes Habakkuk shake. He trembles, his lips buzz, his bones start to rot. He totters when he walks, all because terrible times are coming for the Judeans. The Babylonians are a ruthless and marauding nation. They will raid Judah's silos and butcher Judah's flocks. They will strip Judah's vineyards and trample Judah's fields. They will attack Judah's olive orchards that had been patiently tended for generations. All this is coming. And in pondering it, Habakkuk concludes his prophecy with a few verses so lyrical, so persistent, so full of faith that to hear them or read them is to be converted all over again. Terrible times are coming, but Habakkuk's faith rises to meet them. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and fruit is not on the vine, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Have we ever needed better evidence that faith in desperate times is God's gift? Terrible times are coming, yet I will rejoice. Everything I need will be stripped from me, yet I will rejoice. Habakkuk's faith is a sheer gift of God. He could never have worked it up on his own. He's been too busy shaking and quaking. His quivering muscles and his chattering teeth tell us that Habakkuk has had an encounter with a shattering presence of God. So interesting that, as with Job, God explains nothing to Habakkuk. God just overwhelms him. We sometimes think that, I would tell our children that meeting God would be pleasant. Nice, warm, pleasant encounter with God. Meeting God would be like meeting Winnie the Pooh. Habakkuk discovers that meeting God is like getting electrocuted. Habakkuk's faith is a supernatural, God Almighty, Holy Ghost miracle. God gives Habakkuk faith, but not just faith. Joy too, but not just joy. Exultation too, but not just exultation. Strength too. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Habakkuk's tread has become light now. He can spring along the heights of the land. He can spring. He can leap. He can bound from peak to peak. He had been trembling, but now he's leaping. It's a glorious transformation, and only a pretty numb believer would fail to be touched by it. But there is something from a New Testament point of view that seems to be missing from the picture. From the story of Job and of Habakkuk, we might get the impression that faith in troubled times comes only from encounter with the sheer, numinous power of God. God is the Almighty, and encounter with God is a fearful thing. And that's, of course, true, as far as it goes. But what you long for is the story of God's love. God's power is in the service of God's love. God shatters, but only to mend and heal. And so listen to Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sorrow or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul runs down the list of our enemies: famine, hardship, nakedness, trouble, political tyranny. Here are the ugly realities from which every human being shrinks. Here are the things people fear so much that to avoid them they will trade in their spouse or their friend or themselves. Paul knew them all. Paul knew danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, scars from 5 floggings marked his back from neck to heel. He had been stoned, starved, shipwrecked. Paul endured a lifetime of the kind of suffering that if we endured it for even one day, we would cry out from the pain of it. Trouble, hardship, danger? Shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Paul is our witness. Paul had a right to these words. And our claim to their truth depends on his witness. The validity of the great trumpet calls of the Christian faith depends on the witness of bruised saints, people who have done battle with evil, people who tell us of a sure hand on them in the battle, a loving hand that would not let them go. Some of us have so far met no greater danger than driving without our seatbelts. Hunger to us is just a busy schedule that delays our supper. We are more than conquerors? Really? Do the words fit? Can we claim them? It all depends on who's talking. They are Paul's words. And whether or not we have any right to them, he did. And so do so many of God's other wounded saints. And some of us here have a right to them too. Some of us have known real trouble and hardship. Some of us have known the demons Paul talks about, the demons that bring sickness and failure and fear that we're going to live on and on into littleness becoming old and little and wholly dependent on others. We know, some of us, what it's like to have a son who comes home sullen, a son who is always looking for family money to buy drugs. Maybe some of us are battling trouble in our church home, and we have come to understand that there is no trouble more wearying and more depressing than trouble in the church. Shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. He will love us still. And there shall be some way provided by which we may meet the trouble that keeps coming. But let's be clear. We're not talking simply about gritting our teeth and gutting it out. Paul isn't saying anything as simple, as silly as that. Nor is he offering the sort of positive thinking that gets stuffed into some people so they have more of it than God ever intended anybody to have. I used to buckle when trouble came, but now I'm a giant. I'm a titan. Paul isn't recommending arrogance. The fact is that the world is a mess. A lot of heroes crack up. A lot of demons are on the prowl. Some of our pains seem to have no effective painkiller. If triumph over the powers of this age depends on us or on some phony mood we crank up, then the future is even darker than we ever dreamed on the rainiest Monday morning of our lives. So thanks be to God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that all hell has broken loose in this sorry world of ours and that all heaven has come to do battle. The gospel tells us that the main battle against sin and sorrow has already been fought and won, and that Jesus Christ, the victor, has gone home from war. Meanwhile, the sober truth is that nobody knows what may still come by way of trouble or hardship, persecution, or the demons of this present age. Who knows what may come to us? Cancer? Personal humiliation? Maybe the loss of a job? God help us, the loss of a child? Could some of us be teetering on the brink of scandal caused by one of our addictions? We don't know. But we do know this. Jesus, the wounded conqueror, has mounted in triumph. He's opened a way for a whole new world in which there will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more failure or littleness or loss. That is our future. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.